Well, it's good to be with you today. I praise the Lord for the privilege of sharing the scriptures. It's always a blessing to preach to you folk or to share the word of God with you. And what a blessing and joy it is to be with you today. I rejoice in, I'm sure you do, in the warming up of the weather. If you're like I am and you're cold-blooded, sometimes I think I need new antifreeze. But at any rate, it seems like I'm always cold. And maybe you have had that experience as you've gotten older, some of you. But I think we're all looking forward to summer. Let's pray together and we'll get into the message that I want to share today. Father, we thank you. We praise you. We rejoice, Lord, in you and in your word. And Lord, we just can't understand why you would love us the way you do. Lord, we deserve to be in hell if we had our just deserts. And we thank you today that because of the precious price paid on the cross, that Lord, not only can we know that we're saved, but Lord, we praise you for that position we have in the Lord Jesus. And Father, I pray that you would use your word today in a very special way. Minister to each heart and have your way in each one of our lives and bring about that which you desire. May we honor you and please you. We pray that you would challenge our hearts, O God, that you would move in our midst and strengthen us and urge us, Lord, in the areas where we maybe need to strengthen things in our homes, our lives, and we just pray that you would guide now. We thank you for each one that's here. We thank you for their presence and their desire to come. We do pray, Lord, your blessing upon Pastor and Kay and your hand in their lives and their children in a special way, and we thank you for their lives and their testimony to us. Thank you now for your word, and we look to you, for your working. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. I want you to think today with me about families under pressure. I would really like to have taken the time to share a lot of things that are taking place right now in our contemporary world and the things that Satan is using to, and the devil and, of course, the world itself, those who hate Christianity, are seeking to use to destroy the family. I'm going to be looking at things in maybe a more general way and not go into specifics about that and then particularly take time in the scripture, but why are the families under pressure? I think one of the basic things we need to get a hold of in a very strong way is to understand God's mind about the family. How important is the family? Do we really realize that the family is really the building block of society? Building block of everything. The family is God's plan. We could say that God instituted the home. We could say, so to speak, that in God making Adam and Eve, and we don't know how long Adam was alone by himself when the scripture says, Adam, it's not good that you're alone. You need a helpmeet. I don't know how long that was, but when God brought them together, and literally we could say married them and brought them to be man and wife, we begin to realize as we study through all of scripture that everyone is a product of a home. A family. And as the family goes, society goes, as the family goes, the church goes, as the families are, we know the society is. We sometimes forget that the most wicked people in the world were one time a child in a home. Would Stalin been Stalin if he'd been in a different kind of home? Would Hitler been Hitler if he'd grown up in a different kind of home? Now, I'm not trying to lay all the blame on parents when I make those kind of comments or ask those kind of questions. That's not the issue. But the issue is that everybody comes from a home, and as the families are, we can expect nothing else, particularly from the next generation, than what a family's like. And we know the families are under pressure. We know constantly we're under pressure, financial pressure, maybe health pressures, maybe time pressures, maybe events in the lives of our children, or pressures from peers, or pressures from neighbors, or pressures from losses, pressures from all kinds of things. We know that life is made up of pressure. But you know, the devil endeavored to enter that very first family. He engaged against that very first home. He endeavored to enslave that very first family, enslave them in sin. Remember that Satan is not only the accuser of the brethren and many other things the scripture says, but he's particularly the destroyer. The devil desires to destroy your walk with the Lord, destroy your home, destroy your marriage, destroy your testimony, destroy your desire after spiritual things, to destroy every vestige of everything good that God is endeavoring to do in your life and my life. The devil doesn't really care how long it takes either, does he? Sometimes when we pray over things, we would like the answer yesterday. We're pretty impatient with God not answering prayer. We're pretty impatient that things don't turn out, I know I am, the way we want them to be. At times we feel that God's plan and God's working is so slow we don't see anything happening. But you know, the devil doesn't care how long it takes either. If it takes three generations to go from a mom and dad that were saved, we'll say, in their early married life or as teens or whatever, and they're that family number one, first generation Christians, the devil doesn't care how long it takes to bring those later generations to the place where you never know they came from that godly home. And by the way, most of the time it only takes two or three generations before spiritual things are out the door and the things of the world have taken its place and the things of that Satan would bring in the life. So we know we're under pressure. We know the pressures will always be there as long as the fact that there's families. And if I were to share the different organizations that I do know about, and maybe you know about many others, that have to do with the devil's plan to destroy homes, and from the political scene, from the economic scene, and particularly from the moral and political scene, if we could look at all those things, we still wouldn't change anything because we don't have the ability to change those things. Or we have a voice. In election time, we can have a voice, but that's not the point. The point is whether we're under attack or not. Every generation has been under attack. I imagine that if Paul could stand here and tell us what took place in that day and the extent to which families who came to Christ were under pressure that day from the immorality of, we'll say, their communities and everything else that was taking place from Rome, we would say, my, it must have been worse then than it is today. But friend, we need to realize that the devil is going to continue to work at destroying families. My, how strong a family needs to be in the things of the Lord. How strong you and I need to be before the Lord and to realize, you know, if we were looking at just the study of Satan today, just a few verses in Luke chapter 22, Jesus said to Peter, the devil desires to have you, he may sift you as wheat. I pray for thee that thy faith fail not. The devil desires to sift you as wheat. Now, friend, the family's in the devil's sifting bin, so to speak. In a combine, sifting takes place. You have a place where all the trash and the straw is blowing out, and you have a granary, so to speak, a bin where all the grain is going that's been cleansed by the sifting process and, of course, all that takes place inside the combine. But the devil tries to sift us away from what? Sift us away from a godly life, sift us away from spiritual desires, sift us away from having family devotions, if we have it at all, sift us away from a lot of things as a family. Sometimes we find ourselves in the midst of the chaff instead of living what we ought to be living and allowing a lot of the chaff into our homes. You know, when you read the book of Ephesians chapter 4, it says we're not to give place to the devil. Be angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. Neither give place to the devil. We give a place to the devil. We can in a lot of ways. Paul was writing to the church of Corinth and said, he said, we're not ignorant of Satan's devices. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 11. We're not ignorant of the devil's devices, but I'm afraid we are ignorant of the devil's devices. And too many times, I'm ignorant, you're ignorant of the things that Satan's endeavoring to do. No wonder Peter wrote to the believers scattered abroad, as you read in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8 and 9, when he wrote to them to be vigilant, to be sober, because the devil is a roaring lion walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. He's that lion seeking to devour, whom resist steadfast in the faith. So families are under pressure. And a lot of that pressure, of course, comes from the author of sin and wickedness, and that's Satan. The devil's doing all he can to use people who are in places of power to bring about the demise of the family. We might live in a post-family age where literally there's almost no family. I remember a couple of years ago, I don't remember how long ago it was exactly, I was preaching in a series on missions in a church up in Boston area. And one of the missionaries there was a black man from a church in Canton, New Jersey. And he was talking about the current conditions in the area where he was a missionary endeavoring to establish a church among particularly black people. And he said, you know, over half the children come from broken homes. In some areas of that city of Canton, 2/3 of the people come from broken homes. And you put into that, friend, all the things that are going on in the society, and no wonder we have the number of people we have in prisons today and all this taking place and the lives of young people and children who should have had an opportunity to live a different kind of life. Now, I'm speaking to all of us who are Christians, particularly this morning, as you look at 1 Peter chapter 3 with me. You see, in the midst of this pressure, I'd say, first of all, ladies, you have a tremendous opportunity in the midst of pressure. A tremendous opportunity in the midst of pressure. Now, I want to say to you ladies today that, yes, God gives commands to women. I'm not saying that some of the things we read here are not commands. But you see, look up here. God planned for the wife to be a responder and the man the initiator. In a general sense, that's always true. It's supposed to be true. Doesn't mean that the wife never initiates anything. Doesn't mean that the wife doesn't have a desire to initiate some things. Doesn't mean that she shouldn't. Doesn't mean that at all. But God planned for her to be a responder and for the man to be the initiator. And basically, she can only respond to what he is. And to a great extent, great condition, or great extent, I meant to say, that's true. She can only respond to what her husband's like. That's why I'm using the word opportunity. Because when you go to work, you are a responder when you're under some boss. You have an opportunity to respond to what they want or the company wants you to do. Sure, there'll be commands, but you have a tremendous opportunity of how you're going to respond. And that's the sense in which I'm looking at this. Now, in the book of 1 Peter chapter 3, and it was read for us, and I'm going to bring in other verses, but it says, likewise, ye wives. Go with me, friends, in your Bible back to chapter 2. Maybe it's back a page, maybe it's on the same page. Whenever you have the word likewise, you know it's referring to something else that could be brought into the illustration or is coupled with the truth you're about to read. Likewise, what? Verse 21 of chapter 2, for even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example we should follow in his steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found on his mouth, who when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously. Likewise, wives. Likewise, what? It's saying here as the Lord Jesus Christ put himself under the Father's will, even to the place of suffering, if need be, which he did greatly, though he prayed 3 times, if this cup could be removed from me, but not my will, but thy will be done. When he was reviled, he reviled not again. All that mock trial that night, or trials, I should say, and the going from one place to another, and the beating of the face, and the ripping literally of his beard from his face, and the crown of thorns. By the way, men had long beards. If you can imagine pulling somebody's beard clear off and destroying, taking flesh and all, and then plummeting with fists. No wonder the Bible says his countenance was so marred, you could not recognize who he was. That was his condition when he was flogged, or maybe after he's flogged, and the cat of nine tails, and he was put on the cross. He didn't look human. Under the Father's will, he suffered. If need be, likewise, ye wives, put yourself under your husband as Jesus put himself under the Savior. That's what he's saying. Likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husband. That's what you read here. What an opportunity for a wife to be in submission to her husband and allowing to be a leader and encouraging to be a leader and wanting to be a leader and wanting to head the home up and wanting to lead spiritually and allowing him to be the head of his home, whether he makes mistakes or not. And by the way, we all make them. Amen, ladies? Sometimes you air out the house quickly before he comes home because of a mistake. Whew, doesn't smell good in here after burning that up. Oh, but you know what I'm saying. So when you think about what's involved in our personal lives, God has a plan for us. Now, before we delve much into this subject of submission, let me go back to the book of Genesis in chapter 2, and maybe you'd like to turn there for just a moment. When God spoke to Adam about his being alone, when God said, Adam, it's not good that you're alone, in the book of Genesis chapter 2 where it's recorded, you'll notice these words concerning this subject, and I'll give you a moment to turn there to that portion of Scripture, latter part of the chapter. When the Lord said this, verse 18, the Lord said, it's not good that the man be alone, I'll make a helpmeet for him. What does it mean when God said, I'll make a helpmeet for him? Verse 23, when Eve was brought to Adam, he said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. She's a part of me. There's an interrelationship here that's very precious to look at. And yet there's an opportunity for a wife to step in the position of being a helpmeet. Ladies, what does it mean that you're a helpmeet? The word meet literally means someone suitable to meet a certain need. A helper who God gave to a husband. By the way, husband, did God give you the right one? Have you decided that God gave you the wrong one? Does the devil like to play games with our minds? Has the devil ever played any games with your mind? Caused you to compare your spouse with somebody else? And I hope, young people, you're listening today. Some of you are not very many years away from marriage. Better be very concerned about who you married and who and what you are and who you are as a married partner. You see, when you think about family, you think about marriage, God said that the lady would be a helpmeet. Turn with me to the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 11, if you would. I'm looking at a number of helpmeets sitting out here. Helpers suitable alongside the husband. Not the head, but the helper. It doesn't mean that the helper doesn't help the head to remember some things that he doesn't remember. We had words of wisdom at our senior meeting this past week. Week ago yesterday. And one of those little words of wisdom was, if you lost your mind, where are you going to find it? Well, it's easy to lose your mind, isn't it? Sometimes we husbands forget a lot of things. We're glad we have a wife to remind us, but it's a helpmeet. But I want you to look at 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and notice some verses there that maybe you've looked at in the past and maybe, again, you haven't. I want you to notice what the Scriptures speak about. That's 1 Corinthians 11, if I got you confused. And forgive me if I gave you the wrong text there. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. And notice what you read in the third verse there, but I would have you know that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is the man, and the head of Christ is God. But I would have you know that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is the man, and the head of Christ is God. I'm going to act this out with my hands. He says, there's something I want you to know, that the head of every man is Christ, the head of the woman is the man, the head of Christ is God. As the Lord Jesus voluntarily humbled himself and became obedient under the cross, even the death of the cross, as the Lord Jesus put himself totally under the Father's will, the Father's plan, everything. He could say, he never speak any words, but what were the Father's words? He came to do the Father's will and no will of his own. He came to magnify the Father and not himself. He came to reveal the Father and not himself. He put himself under the Father voluntarily. A wife is to put herself under her husband down here. Christ put himself under the Father. The husband is to put himself under Christ. Submission, surrender to the Lord Jesus, allowing the Lord Jesus to lead and guide his life. The wife's to put herself under her husband. In the same way that Christ put himself under the Father, I'd have you know that the head of the man is Christ. The head of the woman is the man. The head of Christ is God. Now, when we think about headship in one significant aspect of this, we have to consider the same meaning in another aspect of this. It doesn't change meaning between Christ put himself under the Father and a wife put herself under her husband. Well, the husband put himself under Christ. Fellas, you're there to speak the Savior's words. You're there, I said, the Savior spoke the Father's words. You're there to do the Savior's will as the Savior did the Father's will. You're there to glorify the Savior in your home as the Savior glorified the Father on the earth. You're there to make Christ real as the Father came to make God real. Headship means something very specific, doesn't it? And so God's plan for husband and wife is to walk together as one. Before I go further, I just want to say this, using my hands about some things. Marriage is not husband up here and a wife down here, and she's treated like a piece of property, which was true in Bible times, true in some cultures today. It's not that they come closer together in Christianity and finally are like this. Yeah, that's good. Embracing each other as husband and wife, that's great. But God planned for husband and wife to be one. And intertwining of your life is one. Yet one in headship and one in followingship, and yet the two of them walking together is one. The head never making a decision without conferring with and praying with the spouse. Amen? There's a wonderful picture in Scripture when you study all the Scripture about husband-wife relationship that is precious and lived out, causes that family, according to Ephesians chapter 5, to be a pattern of Christ in the church, or Christ in the church is to be a pattern of the husband and the wife. And I think we need to realize and recognize that you'll never have a godly home where children are going to be reared as God would want, and thus as husband and wife, you're in the position to one another that God wants you to be. Otherwise, there's a lot of strife in the home, a lot of bickering, a lot of backbiting, or no talking at all. There can be a lot of quietness in a home, but really the quietness is there because there's a lot of ill will and a lot of feelings, and neither one of them trust themselves to say anything because of all the anger and the bitterness. The point being, friend, that, you know, families don't just have hot wars, they have cold wars too. And when there's cold wars, nations don't talk to each other when there's a cold war. And it gets bad enough, the kids have to be sent by one spouse to the other to ask a question, like we sent an ambassador to some country with whom we have a cold war. And the children become the liaison between an unhappy mom and dad who were far from where they ought to be. Of course, it doesn't happen in Augusta, Georgia. Aren't you glad? But you know, when you think about what God is saying here, ladies, you have a great opportunity. The number of things, you have the opportunity to what? First of all, be that helpmeet. Be that one alongside your husband, realizing that God gave him to you. Realizing your family is of God. You can say, my home is of God. God brought us together. God gave us made us husband and wife. God brought our children into our home. Can you say that? If you can say that, then you can say your home's of God. And God wants every one of our homes to be considered as spouses, to consider our home as belonging to God. Doesn't belong to me, but belongs to God. It's God's. God's that in the confines of that place we call home, we might live what God wants us to live, to mold that next generation and have an impact on the next generation and the generation after that, that we might have the impact on generations to come that God wants, so we might rear godly seed, according to Malachi chapter 2. Now, when I'm saying all these things, when I'm thinking about being a helpmeet, look further in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and notice what it says there in verse 8 and verse 9. For the man is not of the woman, but the woman of the man. Remember, Eve was created out of Adam. Neither was the man created for the woman, but the woman was created for the man. That's quite an unusual statement, isn't it? The woman was literally created for her husband. Ladies, you can say, God gave me life. You that have children at home that are teenagers, young ladies, should be trained to realize that when I marry, I'm marrying someone to whom I'm going to be submissive. I want him to be the head of my home. I'm going to be a helpmeet toward him. I want to be the one who helps him in ministry in any way that I can or whatever. You know what I'm saying? A helpmeet is somebody alongside to assist and to help and to be a support and all that goes along with it. But to realize that I've been made. Eve was created for the man. Ladies, do you realize you have a tremendous, tremendous, tremendous privilege of making or breaking a man in a home? I'm not saying that there isn't the man's part of it, but you have a tremendous privilege in which you can either make or break a home. By being that helpmeet that God wants you to have, and stepping in that position means in changing maybe even attitude about it all and a recognition and a realization of the position you have before a holy God. Then there's something else here, particularly what it says in this text back in the book of 1 Peter chapter 3, if you want to turn there. Likewise, as Jesus put himself under the Father, even to the place of great persecution and even death itself, as we read in chapter 2 that we've referred to. Likewise, ye wives, be in submission, subjection, submission to your own husband. That word submission, subjection, is a military term. It means to put yourself under rank and file. It means to put yourself under commanding officer. It means to put yourself under a leader. It means in attitude of mind and heart. Yes, the husband and wife ought to walk together as one. Yes, there ought to be an interrelationship of their life, an interdependence. Yes, they ought to pray together over everything. Yes, the husband ought not make decisions without having the input of his wife and making decisions together. But there's still somebody in the final analysis that has to be the head of the home when push comes to shove. Then finally, the man has, so to speak, on his desk, the buck stops here. Because in the final analysis, he's really has the greater obligation before God in the final analysis, by far. She has an opportunity, but we're going to see that he has a tremendous obligation. A lot more obligation than what we have time to look at this morning. If we were in a series on the family, we could get to a lot of these things, as I used to do in some of our meetings, of course, or many, many, many meetings. But look what it says there in chapter 1, or chapter 3, verse 1. Be in subjection to your own husband. And this is referring to a situation where the husbands were unsaved. And the wife is to win her, just quickly here, the wife was to win her husband to the Lord, not by her words, according to verse 1. Not by her preaching at him. Not by telling him, oh, how come you weren't there? You didn't come. How come you don't, you know. No, but by, according to chapter 3, verse 1, by her conversation, an old English word that means by her behavior or manner of life. While they behold your chaste manner of life coupled with fear, whose adorning is not the outward adorning of plain of hair, wearing apparel, and, you know, in other words, just the physical outward aspect, but the hidden man of the heart of a meek and quiet spirit, which is of God, of a great price, considered to be of great, great value. So ladies, what does it mean to be submissive? I know when you've spoken in hundreds and hundreds of churches and family revival crusades, it's interesting the things that sometimes you feel burdened to do. I was in a home, my wife and I, one week, and I'll never forget in that particular church. I felt the freedom to do something that I'd never done up to that point. I said, ladies, all put your hands like this, and they did. And I said, play like your husband's standing in your hand. Say these words after me. Lord, I give my husband to you. And they said those words. Lord, I want him to be the head of my home. And they said those words. When I got down to a stronger statement of, Lord, I want him to tell me what to do and to lead me when I need help, or however I may have worded it, they all quit repeating. I thought to myself, this will never work. I'll never do that again. All because in a big fight in the home, on the way home, he'll say, why didn't you say those words? You know, it was rather humorous and yet pretty serious, too. So I got to thinking out of that. To what degree do ladies take this submission thing as a grain of salt? I thought maybe most of them do. Can't jump in their heart to know, you know. And the devil knows our sin nature. You know your sin nature. You know the most difficult thing it is to submit to someone else. At least for that's true of many of us. And for the husband, the most difficult thing for him to do is to be a spiritual head and leader and love his wife as Christ loves the church unconditionally. He said, man, that's hard work. Been counseling some weeks with a gentleman that goes to a different independent Baptist church. Friend, you know, he says, wow, this is difficult, isn't it? To really be what I need to be, to really be what God wants me to be, isn't easy. That's true for wife or husband. That's why we need to support each other. Why we need to understand each other's roles. Why we need to be encouraging each other in the midst of those roles. Why our children need to understand those roles. Why our children need to understand how God wants a mom and dad to click, so to speak. How they're to relate to each other. They have a little better idea how they ought to relate to them based upon God's will. Plus, mom and dad preparing them for a day when they may be a part of a new family. Why should they be prepared? It's obvious from Scripture. I think that all of us have a tremendous opportunity and obligation to prepare. So God says to you to be that submissive wife. Remember the picture, the head of Christ is God. Remember the submission that Christ gave to the Father. Remember, fellas, the submission you're to give to the Lord and to his word and to Christ as head of your personal life, as being consecrated to the Lord in the leadership and the loving in that home. Do you realize, ladies, in the same way, God says, wife, be submissive to your husband. That doesn't mean that a wife, fellas, is to be demeaned. It doesn't mean she's a piece of property. It doesn't mean she is a second-rate person. She may have a better education than you. She may have a better mind than you. She would, as a good, loving helpmeet, keep you from a lot of wrong decisions if you give her the right of input in your life. Amen. If you're going to be walking together as one, as I put my hands together like this earlier, one in leadership and one in followingship, but yet so relating that you're walking together as one, then there will be an application of these things. It may be a new way that you've never done in the past. You see, that requires too much time. I'd rather just tell my wife what it's going to be, and this way it's going to be, because that's the way it's going to be, because I'm ahead, okay? You jump while I speak. Ask how high on the way up. Some men think that that's headship. No, it's not headship. That's dictatorship. A good head takes into account the position that God gave those under them, and a good head, even of a business, wants the input of the people that work for him. And if he has the right kind of relationship to those people, they have a wonderful bond and a wonderful peace in the business together. But it depends again upon attitudes, doesn't it? And this situation not only depends upon attitude, but it also depends upon the extent to which we obey the book. You see, one of the reasons why families are under pressure, and I didn't go into detail this morning about Satan's work like I really had planned to, but when you really think about all the things that Satan endeavors to do, I think one of the primary things is that the devil does all he can to get us to turn away from the scripture as an authority in our life. To what degree is it authoritative to you? You know, people get around that by saying, well, Paul was not married and Paul hated women evidently, and so they discount what Paul had written. I'm not saying that's true of any of you, but I'm just talking about it in a general sense. That happens. And let's keep our finger here in 1 Peter and go back to Psalm 119. If you turn with me back to Psalm 119 and look at verse 128, this is that lengthy chapter. Psalm 119, verse 128. Interesting verse where you read these words. Therefore, I esteem all thy precepts concerning all things to be right. Let's put a period there and end that whole chapter, or that verse anyway. But that doesn't end there. Therefore, I esteem all thy precepts, God, to be right. Lord, everything you say in your word is right. Lord, you're right. You're right. You're right. You're right about everything, Lord. Oh, God, you're always right. We can say that God's right and still discount a lot of things that we think they're not for today. That wasn't enough to say God's right. I hate every false way. Now, what does that bring into the mix? God, you're not only right, but I need to come to the place of hating everything that's contrary to that which is right. Lest I only give some mental assent to something I'm not willing to live. Not always easy to live what God wants us to live, but I'll tell you what, that's where there's greatest peace and greatest joy and greatest success and fulfillment will be, is living out that which God says we're to live out. So, wives, be that helpmeet. Be submissive to your husband, as Christ was submissive to the Father. You say, but I've got to keep him corrected because he makes a lot of mistakes. Maybe God wants him to make, allows him, I should say, to make some mistakes to teach him something. Suppose. Let's read on here in the book of 1 Peter. Notice what it says. Verse 4, but it be the hidden man of the heart. This is the adornment that God wants a wife to have. The adornment of a hidden, of an inner meek and quiet spirit. Might be the hidden man of the heart and that which is not corruptible. Even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit which is of God of great price. For after this manner, in the old time, the holy women also trusted in God, adorned themselves, being in subjection to their own husbands. Adorned themselves with what? Even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, strong language, obeyed him even when he went into Egypt, obeyed him even when she was to tell the people that he was a brother. Concur when Abraham wanted her to tell and he would say that she was a sister. Because Sarah was beautiful and he was afraid that the Pharaohs or whoever it may be would take his life in order to take away from him his wife Sarah. And Sarah obeyed even to that extent. I'm not saying, ladies, you need to obey your husband to the place of going to places of sin if he's unsaved or doing things that are sinful or things that are contrary to your conviction and conscience before the Lord according to Scripture. I understand that. And you need to put God first and your husband second. But the point is, Sarah went that far in her submission. And what is a submissive, meek and quiet spirit? A meek and quiet spirit on the part of a wife is literally that. I've had men tell me in the hundreds of hours that I've counseled, and I'm sure that women could say a lot, and I'm not going to have time to delve back into things equally here of what wives have said about husbands and husbands have said about wives, but you know, when a husband says, I never, ever, ever tell a story when some of our friends are around at our home. We love to have couples in, If I start to tell a story of something that my wife and I experienced together, I might as well forget it. I get a half a sentence spoken, and she takes over the story and tells all the rest of it. I give up. You know, that's a meek and quiet spirit, right? Or she corrects him in the midst of it and says, it wasn't June when we went there, it was May. Good, you know, that's a big deal. What's the difference whether it's June or May? But the point I'm trying to bring across is that, ladies, a meek and quiet spirit means you give deference to your husband when it's the right thing to do. And all the ladies said, I didn't hear anything, but you see, when you think about what God is saying here, adorning of a meek and quiet spirit, she called him Lord. I don't expect you wives to call your husband Lord. He might not know what in the world you mean. And if you said, honey, I have taken this illustration and I've, you know, when you weren't around, I played as if you were standing in my hands and I said, Lord, here's my husband. I'm not ever going to tell him anymore what to do unless I know he wants me to say something. You say that to him, he may fall over in a dead faint. But you see, take a little humor out of this along with it as well, I guess. But you know, when you think about what's involved here, there's a couple other things. So God says, work on this inner adorning, ladies. Work on this inner adorning. That doesn't mean that you should be, you know, when he says not this or not that, doesn't mean that you should not be attractive outwardly. And I'm not going to go into detail about that. But the point is that there should be that inner beauty. And by the way, a woman is beautiful because of her inner beauty, not because of what's on the outside. I've met many a woman, and you men have met many a woman, you thought, my, she's really an attractive person. You got to know her, and you said, wow. It's like somebody said to Churchill many years ago, if you were my husband, I'd give you strychnine. And his quick answer was, and if you were my wife, I would take it. But you see, the point is, work on that inner adorning, that it might be an outward manifestation of that inner adorning. Accept your husband. But look at verse 7. Likewise, ye husbands, dwell with your wife according to knowledge. God says, dwell with your wife. Dwell with your wife. There's four things here. Dwell with your wife means you love to be with her. Dwell with your wife literally means to be at home with her. Dwell with her means you'd rather be with her than anything else and any other person you could ever be with. To dwell with her means you love to do things with her. How many of you men remember when you were dating? You could not have too much of being with her. You were willing to do anything to be with her. You'd go shopping. Wow. I went shopping with her. Oh, so wonderful to be with her. Now she says, maybe, honey, you working, my working. Oh, it's for weeks we've been so terribly busy. Go shopping with me so we can spend some time together. He says, shopping? Are you kidding? I'd rather do anything than go shopping. You go shopping by yourself. I'm not going to go shopping. Men, do you love shopping? Well, that depends. To dwell with your wife means literally to rejoice to be with her. If you don't rejoice to be with your wife, who do you rejoice to be with? But he says, dwell with your wife according to what? Knowledge. That means understand your wife. There's three basic needs that every wife has. These three needs are universal. These three needs, no matter where you would be in the world. These three needs, no matter whether people are rich or poor or whatever. These three needs of a wife that every wife needs are these. She needs love. I'm not talking about the sexual aspect. I'm talking about just plain love, hugging, words of admiration, respect, honor, lifted up, encouraged, all the things that love would mean. Of course embracing, of course encouraging her. But how many times a day would she like to hear from you, honey, I love you? A wife needs love. A wife needs acceptance. Acceptance compared to, if only you could cook like my aunt. If only you could cook like my mom. Yeah, in-laws. If only you could do this that my mom does. How come you can't sew like she does? No, she needs acceptance. Acceptance just as she is. By the way, that's a big subject in itself. That's a biblical principle in Romans chapter 15. Receive one another. Acceptance just as she is. And by the way, you married her. Receiving her. The other third thing that she needs is security. She needs love and abundance of it. She needs acceptance. She needs security. These are needs that a wife, every wife has. But your wife, if you're going to dwell with her and acquaint her knowledge, your wife has some unique needs based upon who she is. She's a unique person. No one like her, totally like her, alive. She has unique needs that only you can meet because you're the husband. Nobody else can meet those needs. I realize in the final analysis, only one person can meet all of our inner needs, and that's God Himself. I realize and you realize, and you better realize in your marriage, husband and wife, that your spouse can't meet all the needs that you have. Your spouse can't bring the peace in your life that only God can give. There are a lot of things that only God can give you that brings stability and solidness in a home when both are drawing from the Lord and from His Word, direction from the Holy Spirit, power and guidance, and from the Lord the comforting and direction, the peace. That couple can walk together in a precious life when they're really drawing from the Lord that which they need, and on the basis of individually drawing from the Lord that which they need, have a stability to be able to give to one another that the other is not having to try to meet needs they could never meet. But you see, the point is, God says, dwell with your wife according to knowledge. There's probably a certain way that your wife appreciates things that you do. Or we could put it this way. Maybe if somebody wrote a book that there's five languages of love, and I can't prove that or disprove that, but maybe they would say that, or your wife would say, honey, if you do this, if you give me flowers more often, I mean, flowers mean a lot along with words, but I love flowers. Another wife would say, flowers, I'd rather do dishes. That shows he loves me. So know the unique needs that your wife has. Understand your wife. Understand her moods and her wishes and her dreams and her desires and her goals and her aspirations. Then you read on in this verse, verse 7, and there's four things there that are so powerful. Be what? Well, dwell with your wife according to knowledge. Two things there. Giving honor to the wife. Do you honor your wife? By the way, you honor your wife when you give respect to her. You honor your wife when you protect her person. You honor your wife when you maintain her authority in the home and see to it that children obey her. You honor your wife when you delight in her conversation and like to be with her. You honor your wife when you supply ample financial support that she can meet needs, her own needs, as well as children's needs. You honor your wife when you have full confidence in her. And you put confidence in her. And she knows that she is trusted. And God says you're to do this because you're heirs together of the grace of life. Even have the potential and the opportunity of seeing children born in the family. And all that this phrase means that we haven't time to deal with. That your prayers be not hindered. God doesn't want your prayers and your prayer life to be hindered, sir. God doesn't want you to pray and your prayers drip back in your face because of the way you're treating your wife. God is saying here, your prayers are not heard and not answered. That's what he's really saying. When things are wrong between you and your wife, your prayers are hindered. I wonder how many homes prayers are hindered. I want you to turn back with me to Ephesians chapter 5 for just a moment. In Ephesians chapter 5, I just want to look at the last verse for a very few moments here, and we need to close. In Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 33, nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband. Nevertheless, let every one of you men love your wife as you love yourself. Love your wife unconditionally. Love your wife as Christ loves the church. And the wife see that she reverence her husband. Ladies, that word reverence is a very strong word. That's not the only place where it says in Scripture you're to reverence your husband. That word reverence means to admire your husband. It means to appreciate him. It literally means to be his cheerleader. It really means to cheer him on. It really means reverence. Oh, that means that you have a trust in him, an acceptance of him that he knows is real. You see, the wife's greatest need is love, and the man's greatest need is admiration. May I say that again? A wife's greatest need is biblical agape, God, love. And a husband's greatest need is to be admired. Here's a couple having marriage problems. In your mind's eye, think about it for just a moment. They've gotten help and things have been changed and they're both treating each other totally different. The next time I'm with them and we're eating, we're at a cafe, she's got her hand on his left arm, talking quietly and intimately about some things with him. She never did that before. Her face shows admiration of him. She never did that before. He senses acceptance and admiration from his wife that he did not feel before. Do you know who was giving him admiration? A secretary where he worked. In fact, he was the top salesman for the company, now the top trainer for the company nationally, and knows a lot of people and is a very, very, very gifted person. But living with a wife who was a complainer and not a support and not an encourager, not an admirer. And the devil was bringing into that picture a demise of a family. Is your family going to fall apart down the road? Who's going to predict? Far too many have. Let's pray together. Father, we would just yearn, Lord, for families today. Lord, I desire your very best on every home here. Lord, your mighty power, your mighty working. May we come to grips with things that we need to change. May we get help if we need help. May we seek out a counselor who is biblical if that's what we need. But, oh God, that husbands and wives would get on their knees together and open the scripture together, maybe holding hands together, would spend time in prayer having read your word and having discussed what God is saying. Help them to be quick to ask forgiveness one of another, to give forgiveness, to be that encourager, that helpmeet, to dwell with a wife with joy, to rejoice with a wife of his youth, to know her and understand her and minister to her accordingly. Lord, to adorn her with cherishing and nurturing, encouraging, honoring. Father, bless truth to lives. May you be honored and glorified. And I pray, Lord, if there's someone here today that's not saved, but yearn to have shared how to be saved. But Lord, if there's someone here not saved, without a Christian family, without a Christian home, or one or the other doesn't know Christ as Savior, Lord, may they not leave this building without desiring to know for sure, positive, that Christ is theirs. They know if they died today, they'd be with you. Bless now truth to our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen.